Our Father, we come to this blessed hour of considering once again your word. As we read in the psalmist, how we delight, how we love your word. We meditate in it day and night. It is sweet to our taste spiritually. We love, Lord, to learn more and more about you. You've been so gracious and so kind to show us day after day more of your glory. As we study your word, blessed Spirit, all is in vain unless you take that word to each of our hearts. We plead, Lord, that you would do so. You so marvelously has shown to us time and again, beyond our greatest expectation, the glory of our blessed Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that you would do so as we study your word in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 3, we want to read the very first verse of that chapter. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Paul begins this part of his letter by saying, "Finally." Normally, that would mean that he is closing the letter. But we could better read it this way, "as for the rest of what I have to say." He's addressing his hearers upon certain very important topics, areas of concern that he has as a true shepherd. He addresses believers, and as he does so, he commands them to rejoice. It's not a suggestion, but rather, "Listen, brethren, finally, rejoice. We must rejoice in the Lord." It all centers in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What has Christ done? What is his work? This is what the gospel is all about and what the apostle time and time again goes about in preaching Christ. Well, the content of rejoicing to some degree is in chapter 2. You remember in chapter 2 in verse 25, Paul says that he is sending Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, back unto the people of God. They've heard that he was sick. He was sick nigh to death. Paul says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. The Apostle Paul calls him a fellow worker. He wasn't idle. He wasn't working against Paul. A fellow worker. Worker meaning that he was very diligent. But that's not enough. He's also a dear brother in Christ. That is not enough. But he is a fellow soldier. When times were really tough, people of God are facing serious confrontation with wickedness, even to the point of persecution, even to the point of being put into prison. To have a brother, a servant of the Lord, a pastor who is a fellow worker, a fellow soldier to stand by your side. What an awesome, awesome privilege and cause for rejoicing from the people of God. Not only that, but having heard that he was sick, here is Epaphroditus. He is distressed, verse 26. And because you've heard that he was sick, he wants to get back to the people that he has ministered before he left. And he longed for them. That's a true heart of a servant, longing for the people of God. Didn't take advantage of the people of God. Didn't use the people of God. The people of God wasn't a stepping stone to go higher in the organization. But he longed for them. He longed for them as a true servant, that they would understand exactly what was happening in the ministry while he was away. For indeed, he was very sick, almost to death. This was serious. But, says Paul, God had mercy on him. All sickness, to be cured, to be relieved, to be brought to health, is only by God's mercy alone. How often, when we are sick, we look to the medication that we can take. We look to the doctors for their wisdom. We look everywhere except to the Lord God so often. It is God's mercy. Doesn't deserve to be healed, but he is healed by God's mercy. Listen to what James says in James chapter 5. When he says this in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. He says this then, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The Lord will raise him up. Not the medicine will raise him up. Not the doctors will raise him up. It is the Lord. And this is a testimony to the people of God. For you see, the church in that time was experiencing off and on great persecution. And with persecution came sickness. With sickness came death. I was almost to the point of death. That's a testimony of the apostle. But God had mercy on him. Is that not a tremendous cause to rejoice? God, in his mercy, shows his loving kindness. Paul goes on and to say in verse 29, let me back up to verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in great esteem. It is rare that among the people of God you have servants who truly, truly love the people of God. They parade their gifts. They seek a good living. They do many things to to parade before other men, but how many? How many so work among the people of God and so show such love and such care and tenderness where there's a longing for them? There's an eagerness to see them again, to have them in your midst, that they would benefit by their ministry. Such men are hard to find. Therefore, Paul says, you must show great gladness, that is, rejoicing that God has given you such a gift, and hold such men in esteem. This brother was used by God to edify and to grant spiritual blessing, not only to the people at Philippi, but also to Paul. Now listen to what he says in verse 25 in the latter part. He says, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He ministered to his need. Let me just say a word about a local congregation and God's institution where the people of God gather and worship. Pastors over the people of God are to preach the word, and they're to preach the word in a way that meets to the needs of God's people. When they observe God's people, they see what they are going through. They see their lack in certain areas, seeking to build them up in the most holy faith. The pastors are in that position to deal with those needs. We have in our day the thought that the church is not all that important. How many have you heard in the shutdown that says, you know what? We're doing just fine. Because we have the internet and we can listen to a variety of pastors preach. We're doing just fine because a pastor streamlines. He's not walking among the people of God. He's not observing what the people of God need. He's not meeting their need, but it's a message. And so often, professing believers come to a point to say, what's important? The pastor has said, and the scripture says that preaching is important. Well, I'm listening to preaching. I'm listening to streaming. It's not the same. Here, this brother, who is a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, Paul says, he is one who ministered to my needs. He had to observe what my needs were. He had to talk with me. He had to see where I was. And one thing was, I was struggling with sorrow. Inordinate sorrow is sinful. Issues happen, circumstances happen, and we grieve. And that is right. That's the way God has made us. But to grieve beyond what is right, to grieve where it is inordinate, where you are obsessed, where you are controlled with that grief. Well, here, this brother helped Paul. Now this speaks to Paul. He is an apostle. he is a preacher. And as a preacher, he had a very direct command of Christ, in particular as an apostle, to be his ambassador and to go around making sure that the churches are in good order and going around and preaching the gospel. He is, you would consider in our day and say, Paul, you're at the top. And yet, here is Paul taking the counsel, encouragement, admonition of a brother that we barely know, but simply his name. What humility. What desire there is by Paul. I want to be holy. And I don't care who is the instrument. I don't care what level he or she is at. I want to be edified. I want to be built up. And every single child of God has something to contribute, says Paul in Colossians in chapter 3. Every joint supplies to the whole. He spoke to his needs. What a servant. What a servant. And all the while he was sick, even unto death, and yet that did not stop him. He continued his labor. You see, there's no substitute for the local church, the gathering of God's people, underneath the appointed and authoritative servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that the Lord says, you will gather as my people, and I will place men over you, spiritually to rule over you, and to preach to you? Why? This very thing. Because I will use them to speak to your needs, speak to what you have to hear. Now there's a difference, of course, among those who are members and those who are not. Those who are not members is very difficult to enter in unless they share part of their lives, unless they have times of hospitality. Unless they have times to be able to talk, it's very difficult to know all the needs that are there. But as far as the members are concerned, where there is this bond and where there is this more direct responsibility to oversee, this is what the apostle is talking about. So you see, there's much, much here to rejoice, much to be happy, much to thank the Lord. You have a servant who longs for you, for your spiritual welfare, who meets your needs, one who is faithful to you, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Therefore, when Paul comes to verse 1 in chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice. Now he will go on to show other areas of rejoicing as he goes on through the chapter. But at least we can go back to some extent and see the rejoicing. The rejoicing here is not only in the heart, but this rejoicing has the sense of verbalizing our praise and our joy in the Lord. Of all people, we should be the happiest. Of all people, we should be constantly rejoicing. Wasn't that so of Paul and Silas in Acts 16 and verse 25? In prison, hard times, yet they rejoice. Yet they praise God. Yes, they loved their God. Outward expression comes from the springs of rejoicing in the Lord. For he says in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. But you see, all of this is part of the outreach of the Lord and the gospel and what he works marvelously in the hearts of his people. And the Apostle Paul desires to know more and more. Chapter 3 and verse 8 of Philippians, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Nothing more important than learning about my Lord. Nothing more important in learning how I might please my God. That's what I long for. Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why is it He wanted as much knowledge? Why is it He wanted to learn? He was like a sponge, just this taking in everything that He could. Why is that? That He may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Do you think of that? Do you think of that in your life? Lord, this week have I walked worthy of You, fully pleasing You, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Is this so? Where we've increased in our understanding. What does that mean? That means you're studying Holy Scripture. That means you're meditating. That means that you're reading. Wow, I know Scripture. I know things. I mean, what are you watching? What are you reading? What are you doing? At the expense of accumulating and getting and acquiring as much knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to rejoice in the Lord. It verbalizes. It comes from the heart and it springs out in our words and how we talk, learning more about the Lord Christ. False teachers want us to take our eyes off of Jesus and wants us to rest in our own efforts and desires us to keep our mouth shut. How often it has been. Well, you've heard of this, where a man walking apart from God comes into contact with a true believer. And the believer praises God and says something about the Lord Jesus, how precious, and that redemption that is in Him. And that man walks off. And God begins to deal in the heart. Oh, I remember as a kid, yes, I've heard these things. Where am I? And God has saved him, brought him to himself, praising God, delighting in God. And then another way of looking at this rejoicing is that rejoicing in the Lord is a corporate response. He says, finally, my brethren, as a congregation, as a church, rejoice. There is a corporate, there is a collective responsibility and rejoicing by the people of God. They are in bond of peace. They are welded together in the love of Christ. And they rejoice and they build each other up in expressing that tremendous joy and rejoicing together as a congregation. We should be rejoicing that we are here this morning. We should be rejoicing that we hear the Word of God this morning. We should be rejoicing that we can speak and talk to other believers. How sad it is when believers are isolated. They have the Lord to speak to, and certainly that's all in all. But when you come into the practical area to be able to speak to other believers, to be able to share, to be able to be useful to one another, this rejoicing is a corporate rejoicing. And then he writes this. He says, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Better translated, it is for your stability. I remind you, yes, you know a lot of things that I'm going to say to you. You've heard them before. You know them. It's nothing new. But I don't hesitate at all. It's absolutely no trouble to me to speak of these things again. So it is for a true servant of the Lord. No big deal. I need to talk to you again. Why is it? Because you see, not only in Paul's day, but even in our day, the servant of the Lord preaches. And he preaches the Word of God. And he preaches regarding responsibilities that we have before God. And the people hear the preaching. The people hear what is said. And yet there is no moving of heart and there is no moving of mind to where it is incorporated, where it is obeyed, where they run after the Word of God. So, the preaching can speak of this responsibility, that responsibility, and those hearing it, it's as if they never heard it at all. They don't do it. You don't see anything. Goes on just the same. And Paul is aware of that. He's aware of the darkness within the heart. And so he had no problem at all in saying the very same thing. You may think it's tedious, but it's not to me. It's necessary. I must do so. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. Here's what a true servant of God desires to see in the preaching of the Word of God. In Psalm 119, listen to what the psalmist says in verse 59. Psalm 119, verse 59, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste, did not delay to keep your commandments." Now that will give to a preacher an extra step in his day. That is the heart of a true child of God. Why is it that sin has so much liberty in the hearts of those professing Christ? There is not that universal obedience. There's not running after. There's not implementing and coming to obedience in what's pleasing to Almighty God. We saw in our Sunday school class, mortification of sin, extremely important in the life of a believer. But you know what happens a lot of times? We looked at Romans 8, that if we by the Spirit mortify the deeds, the sins within the heart, we'll live. But if we live after the flesh, we're going to die. But you know what happens? Professing believers don't take inventory to find out. One of the false pieces that we considered this morning was that professing believers take sin very lightly. So we think a little white lie, that's nothing. Adultery, fornication, now you're talking. That is something serious. Just a little lie. It's no big deal. When the condemnation of Christ saying there are going to be those in hell for sin, singular, Matthew 5:29. Taking inventory. Looking at the life. Seeking to mortify. Seeking, as it were, to take the word of God. That's one of the reasons why believers love the preaching of the word of God. Not only because the preaching of the word of God manifests and shows the glory of Christ and is so exciting to see more about Him and what He's done. But I want to know, I want to see, where is it that I'm not pleasing to God? What are the areas that I need to deal with, that I need to look in my own life? Powerful preaching by the Spirit of God will reveal. That's why it's so important. But people don't take their time to do so. No. The faithful servant is a rare commodity in our day. Paul was thankful for his brother. He sends his brother back to Philippi. The people love him dearly. He must have been some preacher of the gospel. He must have walked in a very godly fashion. And whatever he said, there was wisdom and understanding to benefit the people of God. My, oh my, esteem such a man. May God grant us a rejoicing in Him for all that He has done on our behalf. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. Supplying our needs, meeting with us. We plead, O Lord, that as we hear Your word, it would find a place in each of our hearts. That it would have, Lord, what Your word has declared over and over again, a transforming influence. Conforming to the image of You, O blessed Christ. May this day not be lost. May we be able to say as we leave, my heart has done well. Lord, thank You for Your word. Be with us. As we close and go on this day, in Your name, amen.